As you're being seated, if you will get out your copy of God's Word and turn to Matthew chapter 19. Now, last week, we began in Mark 10, and we covered Jesus' encounter with the Pharisees who asked Jesus about divorce. And so we found in those verses three arguments against divorce that were laid out by Jesus in his response to the Pharisees and to his disciples. And dealing with the issue of divorce, what we found was that Jesus upheld marriage to the high place that it deserves. He argued against divorce by pointing back to God's original intent for marriage to be till death, and he appealed, as Moses did, to the very act of creation of male and female by God. So there's no question that Jesus wants to hold a very high standard when it comes to marriage. And this is important for us to remember because we don't get to redefine marriage and we don't get to redefine the standards for marriage just because our culture does not like what the Bible says about marriage. If we say Jesus is Lord, then we have to pursue his standard in all areas of life without compromise. So God's intent for marriage, which was upheld by Moses and by Jesus, is for a man and a woman to come together until death. However, we cannot be true to ourselves as believers, and more importantly, true to the Bible, if we do not acknowledge the other passages of Scripture that speak to the issue of divorce in a manner that is seemingly contrary to God's original intent for marriage. I almost could see it in your eyes last week as I was going through this, but what about this passage, and what about what Jesus says over here? And so this morning, what we're going to do is go through two more passages of Scripture that deal with this issue, and to the best of our ability, we're going to look at these other passages and see how they relate to God's original intent for marriage. And I say to the best of our ability on purpose. And the reason for that is because even as we go through these passages of Scripture, I know that there are men and women who love God, who know the Bible, who search the Bible, who study the Bible, who want to uphold Scripture to a high level, and that they disagree with me. And so no matter what I say, no matter where I go today, I'm going to be standing against someone who looks at the same passages of Scripture and comes to maybe a slightly different conclusion than I do. Men that I respect, as a matter of fact. And so what we need to understand, though, is that as your pastor, I am to lead this congregation. And so as I come to these passages of Scripture that we're going to talk about today, I have to study them and I have to pray over them, and then I have to lead in accordance to what I think that they are saying and what God would have us to do. And so I want to do that. I want to be as accurate as I can with the Scripture and then want to lead us in that way, in that direction, in what I think that God is pointing us to. So we're going to address two different passages of Scripture this morning. Then we're going to apply these truths to the foundation that Jesus has already laid for us. So if you're in Matthew, turn to chapter 19. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look underneath the seat around you. And you can get a Bible there and turn to page 824. And on page 824, you will find Matthew chapter 19. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee, and he entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and the large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What, therefore, God has joined together, let no man separate." They said to him, "Why, then, did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. In these verses, what we have is Matthew's record of the same encounter between the Pharisees and Jesus on divorce that we talked about last week in Mark. However, there are some differences. And so the most obvious one is found in verse 9. If you look back in verse 9, Jesus says, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And so this is what some call the exception clause. But before we try to figure out what Jesus is saying here by this, then let's make a few observations. Again, Matthew is the only one that records Jesus saying, except for sexual immorality. Except that Matthew has it here in chapter 19, as well as in chapter 5. When he's in the Beatitudes, he's talking about marriage and divorce, he gives the exception clause there. So two times in Matthew, even though Matthew is the only one that has it, Mark does not record this, Luke does not record this, John does not record this, but Matthew does. He has it in both chapters, chapter 5 and chapter 19. He says in chapter 5, verse 31, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. But second, though Matthew has the exception clause, again, what we find is Jesus still arguing for God's original intent for marriage. So this is not an attempt to water down what God says about marriage and what he originally intended for marriage in any way. And so what we also find is that in chapter 5 and chapter 19, Jesus uses this exception clause in the same sentence that he is using to actually raise the bar and take a harder stance against divorce than those that he's talking to. And so what we need to understand first off is that even with the exception clause here in Matthew, both in chapter 5 as well in chapter 19, Jesus is not taking a step back from God's original intent. And when he uses the exception clause, he is using it in the context and in a sentence where he is actually arguing for a harder stance for marriage and against divorce than those that he is talking to. And so here in verse 8, Jesus contrasts what was allowed by Moses with God's original intent of being joined together forever, and then adds the truth that whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. So in these contexts, the exception clause is not Jesus lowering the standard of God in order to meet the culture, in order to appease the Pharisees, in order to answer in a way that doesn't get him in trouble. So he's not acquiescing to the thought of the day or the cultural pressures of the day. The exception clause is couched within a teaching that is raising the bar to the standard of God despite the practice of the culture. That's why the disciples respond the way that they do. Did you notice the question or the statement by the disciples in verse 10? He tells them about marriage and he tells them about divorce. He answers this question and the disciples say, well, if this is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. And so they understood whatever it is that Jesus is saying, even with that exception clause, that this is a difficult thing. That being with a wife for life, with the pressures of the culture and everything that is going on and all that is saying, no, don't stay for life, this is a hard saying that Jesus is giving us. So even though there's an exception clause given twice in Matthew, it no way changes the intent of God, and that is so important. So if Jesus isn't watering down God's desire for marriage, then what's going on? Well, here's what I think is going on. Jesus gives this exception clause in order to reiterate the regulations Moses had given to the people regarding divorce in order to keep chaos from reigning in a culture that had hardened its heart against God in this area. Remember, Matthew is writing to Jews, and so here they know full well that Moses allowed for a certificate of divorce. And so Jesus is not going to contradict what Moses is saying to these Jews, but he's going to uphold that. But in doing so, again, he doesn't water down God's intent for marriage. So as we saw last weekend in Mark, in the response to the Pharisees' question about divorce, Jesus goes back to Moses' original words in Genesis. And so the Pharisees come to him and they say, "What do you say?" And when he asks them, "What did Moses say? What's going on in the Old Testament?" Because in their mind, they're thinking about the regulations that Moses gave. Jesus takes them all the way back to Genesis and Moses' original statement about how two becoming one are now one flesh and how they should not be separated. So we see that here also in verse 5. "And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." That is Moses' commentary in Genesis on God's creation of man and woman. So God created them male and female, and Moses, who is being revealed, this is being revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, knows this, and his commentary on that is, the man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then he says, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. So he understands. Now, what does Jesus do? Well, Jesus comes back, and he reiterates Moses' conclusion in verse 6, and then he says, therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So Jesus is aligning himself with Moses. He's aligning himself with God. And they are saying, here is God's original intent. Here's what God designed from the beginning. And you see it in creation by the very fact that he created them male and female. Therefore, they should come together, be one flesh, and they should not separate. So the question is, if Moses argues for God's original intent in Genesis, if Jesus comes along and says, yes, I agree with Moses, then how in the world did Moses allow for divorce in Deuteronomy? Why, when we get to Deuteronomy and throughout the Old Testament, do we see where divorce is taking place and it seems to be being allowed, actually it is being allowed, in the Old Testament? Well, that's exactly what the Pharisees ask. Look at verse 7. Jesus says they should not be separated, and then they say, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? So when you go to Deuteronomy, you see Moses saying, listen, if there is a divorce, you have to give her a certificate and send her away, and he begins to give instructions. And so the Pharisees are saying, well, look, there it is right there. God obviously allowed for divorce, so divorce must be okay for whatever. So divorce can just go on and we can continue to allow it to happen. So had God changed his mind from Genesis to Deuteronomy? Is something going on where God looked at man and said, well, wait a minute, you aren't doing what I said, and so now I've got to change my mind, and now it's not really sin anymore. And Matthew's the only one that picked up on that. Well, absolutely not. Man hardened his heart against God's original desire for marriage. Did you see? That's exactly what Jesus tells them. When they say, why did Moses allow and give a certificate of divorce? Jesus responds in verse 8, because of the hardness of heart. Because of the hardness of heart, Moses allowed for divorce. And so now, when this was going on back in Israel, what you have is divorce in the face of God's design, and that divorce begins to lead to further problems. The men in Israel, both in Moses' day and Jesus' day, and actually in our day, had begun to divorce their wives for any reason. And so it didn't matter what. She didn't make me happy. She burnt the toast. I don't like her anymore. She didn't fold my clothes right. Whatever the case. And so they would just divorce the wife and send her away. And so now you have all of these problems that begin to develop because of that. And so what you have, this wife, she doesn't earn money back then. She can't survive unless she is married. That's why God said for the community of Israel to take care of the widows. And so can she marry again or can she not marry again? And so you have all of these problems that begin to arise. And then you have men who are married, and then they're just sending wives away, and then they're getting married again, and they're sending wives away, and the women are being treated like trash. And so Moses by God's design, has to step in and he has to begin to give some regulation to all that is going on because of man's hardness of heart. We talked about last week how divorce always comes with a higher price than is expected. We think that it only affects the relationship between the man and the woman. But when you get a divorce or when divorce happens, there is multiple effects that you don't see or expect, and they begin to unfold, and they begin to, like a rock dropped in a puddle, those ripples begin to go out. And the same was happening in Moses' day, and the same is happening in Jesus' day, and the same is happening in our day. So because Israel hardened its heart towards God and demanded divorce, God instructed Moses on how to regulate what was starting to get out of hand. Remember that Israel was a nation. And so God was giving them the rules on how to live within a nation. And so here this nation was going to begin to crumble because the family was beginning to crumble and because the results of that were becoming a problem. So God did not compromise his original design for marriage, but he was being gracious towards Israel. Despite their hardness of heart toward him, by giving instruction concerning divorce. He wanted to save them from further problems which began to stem from their sin, from their hardening of heart against God. And you say, well, wait a minute, I've never heard of that. Actually, yes, you have. At least I think you have. We've seen this in Israel's history when they demanded a king. God told Israel, you will not set a man over yourselves like the other nations. I am to be your leader. I am to be your king. You look to me. But what did Israel do? They hardened their heart towards God, and they demanded that God give them a king. Was that sin? Absolutely. And so God gave them over to their sinful desires. There were repercussions and consequences because they demanded a king. If you don't believe me, go back and read about Saul and all that came about because of that. And so they harden their hearts against God. They demand that God allow them to have a king. They demand that a king be appointed. And so they are given over by God to their sinful desires. But then God in his grace begins to lay down regulations for how Israel would go about selecting a king. So it would be different from the way that other nations would select a king. God would be the one that put the leader there. God would be the one because he looks into the heart, not on the outside. So when we come to Deuteronomy chapter 24, Moses says this, when a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife, then her former husband, who sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land of the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. And the Pharisees looked back at this verse and they said, well, God must be okay with divorce because he allowed Moses to give a certificate of divorce. Yet you can plainly see that what's going on here is Moses is saying divorce is happening because of the hardness of your heart. Now we are going to have to regulate it so that all of these other problems that stem or could stem from it and are stemming from it won't destroy this nation. So Jesus is not giving an exception clause to God's desire for marriage, but he is continuing to uphold the commands of God concerning the regulations of divorce and remarriage. And it was appropriate for Matthew to put it here because he's writing to a Jewish audience. And so what do we find? Jesus says when two parties cannot reconcile because of immoral sexual behavior of one, and divorce is the result, remarriage is allowed for the one who did not commit the offense. The word translated sexual immorality refers to any sexual activity outside of the marriage. So this would include homosexuality and other sexual acts. And this has to apply to the one who did not commit the offense. Because obviously, if sexual immorality is happening because by one of the parties, then they are committing adultery. That's why some of the your Bibles will say, except for adultery. The word in the Greek is not the word for adultery. It's the word for all kinds of sexual sins. It's porne. That's where we get our word pornography. It's those sins that will then result in adultery. So it isn't just a man with a woman necessarily. It could be a man with a man. It could be all kinds of other sins where adultery then is committed. So this would include, again, homosexuality and other acts. And this has to apply to the one who didn't commit the offense because obviously the other party has already committed the adultery. So don't think that God is okay with you because you're unhappy with your wife going and sleeping with someone else so that you could put yourself under the exception clause. That's not how this works. That's a sin. It's a sin before God. It reveals your heart before God. It reveals your hard heart towards God. So in Matthew, here's what we find, two things. What Jesus says does not change God's desire for a man and a woman to be together for life. That is his intent. It was his intent from the beginning when he created man and woman, and it is his intent today to be together for life. Second, however, when divorce comes as a result of sexual immorality, then remarriage by the one who did not commit the offense receives God's blessing, that you are free to remarry, not just women, but men as well. And so that's what Jesus is saying here with this exception clause. All right, but there's a second passage we have to look at, and that is in 1 Corinthians. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you have one of the Pew Bibles, that's on page 955. Now, I realize we're way more topical than we normally are on Sundays, but I felt like we needed to do this. And so just bear with me today. We'll get back into Mark and start walking verse by verse, line by line next week. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll begin in verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, again, page 955 in your pew Bible. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says this, "To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife?" Paul, again, writing to the church at Corinth in this section, is answering questions that they have asked him. Matter of fact, if you look back at the first verse of chapter 7, Paul introduces this section, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote." We know that Paul wrote a letter, that they wrote him back, and then you get 1 Corinthians, they write again, then you get 2 Corinthians. So there's more than just 1 and 2 Corinthians. There is this conversation going back, and we're in the midst of this conversation. They have asked some questions. Paul is now answering their question. And in verse 10, Paul is speaking to those who are married. All right? And he begins by agreeing with Moses and Jesus about God's original intent for marriage. Again, I cannot underline this enough. Paul says, "Husbands, don't divorce your wife. Wife, do not divorce your husband." That is God's original design, that you stay together. That is the goal, that's the desire, that is best. But in verse 11, Paul gives instructions on what should happen if divorce takes place. Watch what he says. He says the woman should remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And of course, the reverse would be the same. You as a man, if you divorce, then you should remain single, or you should try to reconcile with your wife. So remarriage is not an option for those who decide to go against God's intent for marriage and divorce one another, the exception being what we just saw in Matthew, if there is sexual immorality as the heart of the divorce. So then Paul continues in verse 12 and he says these two confusing phrases. First he says, to the rest I say. Now what Paul may be saying is that he is indicating he's now turning to those Christians who were married to non-Christians. So in other words, first I'm speaking to Christian who's married to Christian, and now I'm speaking to a believer who is married to a non-believer. Or it could be that he's indicating he's now going to address the rest of the questions that they have asked in their letter. Either way, he's going to move on to something different. But then Paul says this. He says, I, not the Lord. Now, this confuses some because they think that that means you don't have to listen to what Paul says as though he's just giving his opinion here. That's not what's taking place. In verse 6, Paul tells us how he handles giving his opinion. He says, he makes it clear by saying, this is not a command. And so when he talks about remaining single in verse 6, he tells us, look, this is not a command that I'm giving you. This is just what my opinion is. And so what is he saying here when he says, I, not the Lord? What Paul says, he also says before this, not I, but the Lord. He's saying, listen, that's not original to me. I got this from Jesus. And so when he says, the Lord, not I, he got that from Jesus. When he says, I, not the Lord, he's saying, I'm speaking on an issue that Jesus did not speak to. Now think about this. You can search the New Testament and the Gospels far and wide, and you will never find a place where Jesus talks about how the relationship between a married and an unmarried person and what should happen in that relationship. He did talk about, a believer and an unbeliever. He did talk about when you're married, and he addressed that situation. And what did Paul say? Well, I agree with Jesus. He said, this is what the Lord says. Don't divorce. But here's an issue that maybe they have asked about, which was pertinent to the Corinth, because what you have is a pagans being saved. And so you have two people who have been married. They're pagan worshipers. They're going down to the temple and they're worshiping. And all of a sudden, the gospel, God gets a hold of one of their hearts and they're saved and they give their life to Christ. So now, guess what? They're unequally yoked. They knew the teaching of Jesus that said not to be unequally yoked. And so now they have to make a decision. Is it good for me now to separate and divorce because we're unequally yoked? Or is it good for me or better for me to stay together? What am I supposed to do? And so Paul is answering that question. And when he says, not I, but the Lord, he's not saying, listen, you don't have to listen to me. What he's saying is Jesus didn't handle this anywhere. And so I'm going to now tell you what the Holy Spirit has inspired me to write. All right? Paul is giving instructions to those believers who come to Christ after they were married and whose spouse has not come to Christ. And Paul says, when they ask, are you to divorce? Paul says, no. He says, if your unbelieving spouse is willing to stay with you, then you should not seek divorce. And he gives several reasons through here. But then Paul says in verse 15, if you look at verse 15, in 1 Corinthians, he says, but if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In other words, as a believer, you may want to remain in the marriage, but you have an unbeliever who says, absolutely not. I don't want to worship the way that you worship. I don't want you worshiping. I don't want you have anything to do with this Jesus, and I want to leave you. I'm going to abandon you because of your faith. Paul says, if that's the case, then you are free. You don't have to fight the divorce, and you can remarry, because you are to seek peace. And that's the instructions that he is giving. So the Bible clearly teaches that a man and a woman should be together for life. We saw it in Mark. We saw it in Matthew with Jesus, even with the exception clause. We see it with Paul. There should be no question in our minds what God desires for marriage. However, the Bible recognizes and God recognizes that because of the hardness of man's heart towards him, that divorce is going to occur. And so graciously, God gives us guidelines so we don't spiral into absolute chaos when it comes to relationships. And except in the case of sexual immorality and the abandonment of a believing spouse by a non-believing spouse, remarriage is prohibited. These are the only two cases where we find in Scripture that remarriage is possible, allowed by God. And so let's look at some points of application that come from our study this morning as we close. Number one, reconciliation should always be the first course of action when divorce has occurred. Reconciliation is always the first course of action when divorce has occurred. Listen, we can never forget or lay aside God's intent for marriage. And even in the case where two parties pursue divorce, reconciliation should always be an option that remains on the table. Even in the case of adultery, reconciliation can be pursued. Just because God allows for the divorce in these cases does not mean that we have to pursue divorce. Let me say that again. Just because God allows it does not mean that we have to pursue it. And I know for some of you this seems so foreign. Here's what our culture says. Our culture says someone has wronged you in that way, has really defiled the marriage, has basically just spit in your face and said, whatever I promised to you, whatever my commitment was, had absolutely no meaning whatsoever. And now you're telling me that the Bible wants us to pursue reconciliation in that situation? Yes. Well, how in the world could we expect for someone to love their spouse who has broken their commitment at the deepest level? But what we need to remember is that God's intent for marriage is to be a testimony to the world of the love that Christ has for the church. Remember, we talked about this last week. You go to Ephesians 5, and God says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That the marriage relationship is to be a testimony to the world, a metaphor for the world of Christ's love for the church. Now, keep that in mind. God, throughout the Old Testament, speaks of his relationship with Israel in terms of marriage relationship. And when Israel turns and worships other gods, he calls her a harlot and a prostitute. There's very graphic language in the Old Testament about God's view of Israel when they went and worshiped other gods. However, God never stopped loving Israel. God never stopped pursuing her. And so if you ever doubt God's love for his people, then you need to go to the book of Hosea and read through the book of Hosea. And what you find there is God giving a metaphor to the children of Israel. And what he is saying, he tells Hosea, a prophet, to go and marry a prostitute. And that story unfolds of how Gomer cheats on Hosea and how this relationship is just torn. And here's what God says, that is how I'm treating Israel. They are the harlot, they are the prostitute, they are the ones that have turned their backs on me and have gone and worshiped other things, and yet I am going to pursue them. And I will continue to pursue them. Why? Because I love them. And when we love our spouses and pursue them despite their sin, we are reflecting the love of Jesus for us displayed in the gospel. We are the ones who shake our fist at God and say, I want to have nothing to do with you. Get out of my life. Even as Christians, the idols of our heart, we continue to pursue other things besides our first love. And yet, time and time again, Christ continues to say, I love you and I died on the cross for your sin and I want you to be restored. Yes, reconciliation is what the Bible calls for, because reconciliation in a marriage is what the gospel exemplifies. And we need to exemplify the gospel in our marriages. And we will break and divide over the simplest things and the pettiest of things because our culture says it's okay. But God says, no, I want you to remain together for life. And yes, there are going to be hard times, and you're going to have to reconcile within your marriage over and over. But even in divorce, when you make a decision to separate, reconciliation is still possible. Pursue reconciliation, because the gospel allows it, and the gospel demands it, and the gospel is reflected in your marriage when you do that. Number two, emotions, no matter how deep or strong, are not reason for disobedience to God. emotions, no matter how deep or strong, are not reason for disobedience to God. We allow our emotions to dictate our decisions. Well, this doesn't make me happy, so I'm not going to do that. Well, I'm uncomfortable, so I'm not going to go on that mission trip. We get in marriage. Well, she no longer makes me happy, and so I want a divorce. She doesn't look the way that she used to look. He doesn't do the things he used to do, and so I'm no longer satisfied, and so we separate. As I see it, there are only two reasons that God allows for divorce and remarriage: sexual immorality and abandonment. And those are the only two reasons God gives for remarriage. However, we are a people driven by our emotions, and we allow the little things to upset us. We have reverted to the very thing Moses and Jesus were trying to prevent, which is divorce for any reason. We will ask for a divorce for the smallest of things. Listen, marriage takes sacrifice. Marriage is laying aside self for the sake of your spouse to the glory of God. Marriage is saying, I'm going to join myself with one, and therefore it is no longer about me, but it is about the one. And so when we break that, when we divorce, when we separate that, that is disobedience to God. But emotions affect us after divorce as well. We think that because we really love someone, God will make an exception for us when it comes to remarriage. But unless your divorce was because of sexual immorality or your spouse, unbelieving spouse, who insisted on divorce, then remarriage is not an option for you. You say, Pastor, you don't understand my situation. You're exactly right. I do not understand your situation. I cannot get in everybody's home. I cannot get in everybody's relationship. And I don't want to get into everybody's relationship. But the Bible tells us this. And as hard as it is to stand against our culture and to stand up and say, listen, I'm going to be obedient to God in this difficult situation, that's what we must do. Now, the Bible does not speak directly to this issue, but if your former spouse remarried, then I believe that you're free to marry. I believe this to be the case because if they have remarried, then they have, by the Bible's teaching, committed adultery. And they have freed you then to remarry. Now listen, that doesn't mean you're hoping for that. Again, we should be looking to reconcile. That's what I'm after. I want to promote the gospel in my marriage, even if it has been broken. So for me as the pastor of Faith Family, then you need to know I will not marry those who have been divorced if they fall under that I will marry, only marry those who have been divorced if they fall under the biblical guidelines laid out by Christ and by Paul. So that's where we will go, and that's what I will do. Number three, God can redeem any situation for your good and His glory. God can redeem any situation for your good and His glory. We don't follow God's best in any given situation. We begin to go down a slippery slope that always leads to destruction. When we insist on our way, it is always a train wreck. However, here is the good news of the gospel. We serve a God who is gracious, and He can redeem any situation. When Israel rebelled against God and demanded a king, they suffered the consequences of their disobedience. However, God did not abandon them. He didn't say, well, fine, if you're not going to follow me, then you go and you're done and I'm done with you. As a matter of fact, He brought the Messiah through the line of David, a king of Israel. God, even in the midst of Israel's sin, brought about what would bring Him the most glory, the birth of the Messiah. So what are you to do if you find yourself in a place of disobedience this morning in the relationship that you are in? If you are one contemplating divorce, do not. I don't know what's going on between you and your wife, you and your husband, but if there are problems, if there are issues, we want to help. We believe that the Word of God and the Gospel of God is powerful enough to speak into your marriage so that you can find out of your love for God a love for your wife, a love for your husband, We want to counsel you. I hope that you will avail yourself to that. Do not continue down the road that you are going down. Seek help and allow someone to take the Bible and show you what it says about marriage and how to have a marriage that flourishes and a marriage that you are excited to be in. Your marriage is never so far out of reach that God cannot bring reconciliation. The same work of Christ on the cross that is sufficient to save you from sin is sufficient to save your marriage. Repent to God. Ask for forgiveness from one another. And again, find someone who will walk with you through this time in your life. If you're divorced and neither party has remarried, then pursue reconciliation. That's what the Bible calls us to do. Again, no relationship is ever so far gone that the gospel cannot bring peace. And I know in your mind right now you are saying you don't understand, you are a lunatic if you think that reconciliation is possible. Then what you need to do if you are saved is to go back and revisit your own salvation. And think about the testimonies of those who have been reconciled to God despite where they were in their life. And understand the power of the gospel. And allow it to encourage you to be obedient to God and pursue reconciliation. But if they will not reconcile and the Bible does not allow you to remarry, then remain single. Allow God to be glorified as you obey Him in your singleness. Pursue God with all your heart. Allow Him to minister to you. However, know that whether you reconcile or not, repentance is in order. The gospel calls you to repent to your spouse for the offenses toward them. And it doesn't matter if they're sorry. It doesn't matter if they respond in the same kind. You're not responsible for their sins. You're responsible for your sins, your actions, your words. And this certainly isn't easy, but it is what the gospel calls for. If you're divorced and have joined in an unbiblical remarriage, in other words, this morning you've realized that your divorce did not allow biblically for remarriage, and yet you have remarried. What are you to do? You remain faithful to the one that you are with. God does not want you to divorce your spouse because you committed adultery when you married them. God's grace can redeem that situation. He can use it for His glory. However, again, repentance for your actions is necessary. You sinned against God and against your former spouse when you remarried. Again, repentance for this will not be easy, but it is what the gospel calls for. It's what God calls for in our life, to humble ourselves, recognizing that we have offended God, recognizing that we have offended others, and repenting. And then you go to your spouse and you love him or her until death do you part. And you allow God to use that marriage for His glory. And you allow God to take what sin tried to crush, and you allow Him to build it, and you allow Him to use it for the glory of the gospel. It may be this morning that you haven't been disobedient. Unfortunately, you've had to experience the pain of a spouse who was unfaithful. Let me encourage you this morning. The gospel is sufficient to heal your hurt. As deep as your pain may be, God's grace in Jesus Christ can heal you. You can forgive your spouse. You can begin to trust again. Know that God will never forsake His promises to you, and you can look to the cross and see that that is the truth. Listen, whatever your situation, if you are in a situation of divorce, you have been through a divorce, you are not a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. God can still use you, and God is willing to use you. But based on your situation, you have to come and repent if necessary. And say, God, I recognize what I have done is wrong, and I repent before you. And then allow Him to use you wherever you are in the situation that you are. God still loves you. Unfortunately, the church has been doing a good job about railing against divorce, but not ministering to those who have gone through divorce. I don't want that to be this church. We need to preach the Word of God, but it needs to be done with grace. You are not a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. And then finally, number four, God can redeem any situation for your good and His glory, but that doesn't give you permission to abuse His grace. Yes, God can redeem any situation. I don't care what it is. For His glory and for your good. But that doesn't give you permission to abuse His grace. God's regulations for divorce should not be used as a loophole for divorce. We should always, without exception, pursue God's original intent of lifelong union with our spouse. We should always, without exception, seek to reconcile, if at all possible, if there is any hope. And that's what we would encourage you to do as you came to us. We would encourage you to seek reconciliation. However, man's tendency is to abuse God's grace. We begin to think in our minds, how can I create this scenario where I can get a divorce and still be okay with God? So let me search the scriptures, and then I'll just walk through this ABCD scenario, and I've lined myself up with everything. I'll get out of this marriage, but I'm still okay. What if this happens? What if this were to happen? Listen, even if you were to somehow arrange your life so that it fell under this exception or whatever, it's still a sin because you're not doing it out of a heart of faith towards God. You're doing it out of selfish motivation. And so the grace of God given to us is not given to us so that we can worm our way around God's instructions and commandments. That just displays the hardness of your heart and your rebellion against God. God says marriage to one for life. But because of the hardness of men's heart, I need to tell you what to do in the case of divorce. And here's what I've said. Early in our marriage, Stacy and I agreed that we would never even bring up the subject or say the word divorce when it related to our relationship. My prayer is that as followers of Christ, we would do whatever it takes to protect our marriages. Wherever we are right now, whatever relationship you are in right now, that we would do whatever it takes, certainly and especially as men, to guard our marriages. If that means committing not to use the word divorce regarding your relationship, great, if that helps you and that works for you. But ultimately, what solidifies your marriage is your love for God, which in turn strengthens your love for your spouse. It is plugging yourself right into the Word of God and into the gospel and living in a manner that pleases Him. And therefore, because you love God supremely, you are then able to love your spouse sacrificially. Setting yourself aside, following in obedience to God's word with the things that He directs in your marriages. Listen, use God's grace in your life to strengthen your marriage, not as a means of getting out of your marriage. And so the gospel this morning is saying to all of us, wherever you are, whether you are single and never been married, whether you've been divorced multiple times and are married right now, God still loves you. He still has a plan for your life. He still can use you for your good and His glory. But right now, wherever you are, you commit to be obedient to Him in accordance with what He has laid out in His word. Listen, it may be this morning that the reason you're having problems in your marriage is because you don't have God first. And you may not have God first because you don't have Jesus in your heart. He's not your Lord and Savior. You know, the Bible tells us very plainly that we are sinners before a holy and righteous God, and that because of our sin, we've been separated from God, and He is just to pour out His wrath upon us. And because of our sin, everything that we do in life to try to make life better or help life just draws or takes us farther away from God. That's why we're in the mess that we're in, because we continue to say, God, I don't want to do it your way. I want to do it my way. Yet God in His grace and His love and His mercy sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. Jesus lived and He had no sin. He didn't deserve death, but He went to the cross and He died for your sins. He took the penalty that you deserved. And God, 3 days later, raised Him from the grave. He defeated sin and He defeated death, and He sits at the right hand of the Father, and He is making intercession. And if you will this morning put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, saying, I will accept Jesus' sacrifice by asking Him to forgive you of your sins, and saying, I will accept His lordship by asking Him to be your Lord and Savior. And He said He will wipe the slate clean. His blood will cleanse you from all your sins, and as you stand before God, you will stand righteous. And now, as you have submitted yourself to God, as you follow what He teaches about marriage and what is right for marriage, that is when you find your relationship with your spouse becoming sweeter and sweeter. You know, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we want to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. In just a minute, we're going to have a time of invitation, and I'm going to ask you to slip out from where you are. I'll be standing down front. You come and tell me that you want to give your life to Jesus Christ. We'll have a counselor take you step by step through the Bible and what it says about how you can have a relationship with God, how you can be saved. But listen this morning. There may be a couple here this morning and you're hurting because you have said some things to one another. And you can begin to see the downward spiral in your marriage. I said this last week and I'll say it again. Don't use counseling or help or asking for help as a last resort. We want to help you. And as a couple, or maybe even as the man of the house, you just want to grab your wife by the hand and say, "I'm sorry. Please forgive me. But I want our marriage to honor God. And so I think we need some help." We have counselors who would love to begin to meet with you and counsel you through God's word and help you. Listen, you shouldn't be ashamed to come and say, "I need help." Everybody needs help. That's why God gave us this. That's why God gave us this community. But you do have to humble yourself. And you do have to say, "I'm willing to place myself under God's obedience or God's commands." Listen, if that's you this morning, you come. You come. Or maybe you just need to, right there where you are in your seat, look over to your spouse and ask for forgiveness for something that has taken place this morning even, or something you said. Listen, God says don't let the sun go down on your wrath, on your anger. And if there is division, you need reconciliation this morning. The gospel provides for reconciliation. "But Pastor, you don't even know what He said to me." I don't have to know what He said to you. And I don't have to know what He said to you because I know what I said to God and He forgave me. And I know what you've said to God, and He's forgiven you. Maybe there's a couple that needs to reconcile this morning. Or maybe there's a couple, and God has laid on your heart that Faith Family is where you need to plug in. Use your gifts and abilities here. The time of invitation, you come. I'll be standing down front. A counselor would love to talk with you about what it means to be a member here and the process you need to go through. Will you bow your head and close your eyes? Stand to your feet, please. With head bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to pray. When I say amen, we're going to move into our time of invitation. And that's your cue to slip out from where you are and to come down front. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you that you are gracious towards us. Thank you for the gift of marriage. Thank you for the gift of singleness. Thank you that despite our hard-heartedness, where we, not just in the area of marriage, but in all areas of our life, where we harden our hearts towards you, and we sin, that you are always there offering forgiveness through Jesus Christ. So my prayer this morning is that whether this message has been applicable to everyone or not, that the Holy Spirit would somehow use it to draw men and women to you. Father, I pray that marriages would be healed starting today as men and women surrender to you. I pray that lives would be transformed by the gospel starting today as men and women say, "I want to be saved." I pray that this church would be transformed by the gospel starting today because families have committed to do it God's way. And so thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness, and thank you for the hope that comes regardless of where we are today. Help us to have the courage and the boldness and the humility to bow before you and say yes to whatever it is that you're asking of us. So I pray that you have your way during this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name.